Pastor Ray Bentley points out the Lord will get our attention in some surprising ways at the time of the rapture of the church.
God apparently really loves trumpets. It's a powerful, piercing sound. What's also interesting is as much as God loves trumpets, Satan hates trumpets. The trumpet will signal God's battle alarm against Satan and the wickedness of this world.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. What kind of sound does it make when God himself blows his trumpet? Does it sound like Doc Severinsen or more like Dizzy Gillespie? Today, Pastor Ray shows us what we know about the trumpet of God and the part it plays in igniting the event known as the rapture of the church. Here's Pastor Ray.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, my favorite chapter in the Bible. And my favorite subject, the rapture. We're looking at the rapture part 2. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." God spoke, and then he's kind of been silent for 2,000 years. He's getting ready to speak again, and when he speaks, he shouts. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." The archangel, I believe, is going to be none other than Gabriel. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent." There's two words I'd like for you to circle. One is the word patient. God is patient. He's a lot more patient than I am. And I'm sure he's more patient than you are. Haven't you ever wondered why God doesn't use his power more immediately, directly, to stop certain things, do certain things? Here, Peter tells us why. He's not being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So he is giving more time for everyone to repent. Now, if you're already saved, like you and I, let's say that we're here and we're saved, we're like, okay, Lord, let's go. Bring the rapture. Let's go to heaven. Because we're in. But what about the people that aren't in? How many of you are glad that the Lord waited for you to be saved before he came back? Okay. Apparently, there are still people who will be saved, but who are not yet saved. And therefore, God is waiting because he is not willing that any would perish. He really wants everyone to repent, to turn around, and to seek him and to know him. So, in other words, the only reason we're here on this earth and we're not in heaven immediately as it is to share our faith with others. I've often said that I would love to see if the last person that will accept the Lord, apparently there will be a last one before the rapture, I'd love to find out if that person is in San Diego. I would love it to be someone that you know, that you will invite. But it's, at some point, there'll be the last one. And then we will be with the Lord. Now the archangel, when the Lord descends from heaven and shouts, the archangel comes to the fore. For ministering spirits are here to serve the Lord's people, the angels of God. And now comes Michael the archangel. I want you to read with me Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, under his command, fought the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle and was forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. All right, without going into all the details of, you know, prophetic end time scenarios, let me just simply say this. Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, is about the revelation of Jesus, the unveiling of Jesus, the same Jesus that was here upon the earth, and bringing with power and great glory his kingdom from heaven to the earth. And what will precede his second coming is a 7-year period called the tribulation. And during the 7 years, there's all kinds of things happening on the earth, judgments of various kinds. The judgment of God is where God allows severe pain to come into our lives or into our world with the idea that we will, our hardened, stony hearts will be pierced, and feeling the pain, we will repent, that we will say, what am I doing? I am destroying myself. I am ruining the lives of those around me. I am becoming a piece of stone instead of being a man made in the image of God. And you turn around and you seek the Lord. And that is God's love. God's love is to bring that. If we do not respond to that judgment, then in the love of God, he goes to the level of wrath. And you say, well, what does that mean? Wrath is not so much God sending these little lightning bolts of judgment. Wrath, as it's revealed in the Bible, is where God lets go. He gives up. He says, you have resisted me hard enough. I've warned you. I've spoken to you. I've reproved you. I've disciplined you. I've even judged you. And you still, you're getting hardened and worse. So now I'm going to let you go. Even then, though, in the wrath of God, where all God does is, again, it's not God doing something to us or to the world. It's what, with God withdrawing his hands, we do to ourselves. It's like self-immolation, self-destruction, self-mutilation. And God just takes his hand off for a while, and that's where the world eventually, so hardened, will get. But even then, in that where God has taken his hand off, if somebody in the midst of that hardened condition finally breaks through the stoniness and the rockiness of their heart, and they feel the pangs of conscience, and they say, God, have mercy and forgive me, he will immediately love them and forgive them and help them. Now, what's going to happen during that 7 years up in heaven is that apparently Satan has access to heaven. Halfway through the 7 years tribulation, halfway through, there's war in heaven. Michael the Archangel. And if I could just say this, Michael the Archangel is the baddest angel of them all. He is, and I mean that in the best possible way. Fearsome. Michael means like God. Don't you think he has wanted to lead the angels, 2/3 of which remain faithful to God, and to take Lucifer out? And he has not been allowed to. Finally, halfway through the tribulation, we read, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, under his command, fought the dragon, and the dragon lost the battle and was forced out of heaven. Halfway through the tribulation, Satan is kicked out, and then he is kicked out, along with all of his demons, hordes, down to the earth. And the angels cry out, whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth. Because apparently, as bad as things have been on the earth, we have never had to wrestle with the devil down here. Woe, for the devil has come down to you, and he knows that he has but a short time. His days are numbered. And by the way, that means that all the horrors that we have had in recorded human history in the past are apparently nothing compared with what yet remains for the future and for this earth and for this world. Jesus said there is coming a time of tribulation such as was not since the beginning of time. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. I mean, it is the most severe, serious kind of thing going on. So there's going to be a lot of angelic activity. Throughout Revelations, angels are prominent. They sound the trumpets. They pour out the vials. They issue the warnings and they make proclamations. So by the removal of the church, now the angels can go to war. So, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Let's talk for a moment about the trumpet. The Bible often speaks of men and or angels blowing trumpets, yet only twice in the Bible does God himself blow the trumpet. Did you know that the Bible says God himself blows the trumpet? And by the way, there are two kinds of trumpets in the Bible. One of the limitations in our English language Bibles is that we don't have the exactness of either Greek or Hebrew. We have, from Genesis to Revelation, trumpet is trumpet all the way through. But there are two different words in the Hebrew. One word means an instrument that is like made out of metal, such as silver. There were silver trumpets that were part of the temple ministry of ancient Israel, made of silver. There is a second word, however, that is also translated trumpet, but a very different word and a different kind of trumpet, different meaning. It is shofar in Hebrew, and it literally is a ram's horn. Now, somewhere out in the foyer, we've got a picture of an Orthodox Jewish guy blowing the shofar, which is literally a ram's horn. Both times in the Bible when it says God blows the trumpet, it is the word Hebrew, in Hebrew, shofar. God blows the ram's horn. What is the significance of the shofar? It is basically, comes from the story of Abraham and Isaac. You remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, and there is Isaac, and all of a sudden Abraham raises the knife, and the angel of the Lord cries out, and he says, "Stop, Abraham, there's a ram caught in the thicket." And so they stop, and the ram is brought and sacrificed as a substitute for little Isaac. From that story in Genesis 22, you're only still in the first 20 or so chapters of the Bible. From that story, the ram's horn, shofar, has become a picture symbol and also the sound, because it's a very different sound from a silver trumpet to the more opaque, darker, deep sound that is made from the trumpet of a shofar, a ram's horn. That sound of the shofar has come to mean throughout Israel, when they hear that trumpet sound, deliverance. Total, complete deliverance. And that is the horn that God blows. He blows this horn twice. On the first occasion was on Mount Sinai, when the Lord revealed himself from heaven to bring the nation of Israel into the old covenant. Exodus chapter 19, verses 18 through 20 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. That word trumpet there is the shofar. And God blew the ram's horn, and there was this smoke and fire. The Hebrew word is Shekinah, the glory, and the mountain trembled as God himself made the sound that gathered the nation together where he could give to them the original covenant. And the second coming is when the Lord will once again blow the shofar. Look with me again here in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. God himself is going to blow that trumpet. And we're going to hear that sound. God himself blowing the shofar means our deliverance, our being spared, for we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. So, the shofar trumpet is good news. And you might say it like this, shofar, sho good. Oh, that's bad. Bad pastor. bad pastor. But there was no way I was not going to say that. So anyway, we will hear the voice, the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. What does the trumpet announce? Three things. Number one, the last trump will gather an assembly to the Lord in what is known as the rapture of the church. The word rapture means to be seized. It means to be snatched. Rapture is just the Latin version of the same words, and in fact is actually in the Latin Bible. If you spoke Latin, you would use the word rapture. But it means the gathering of the saints. In the Old Testament, the trumpets were used to gather the nation to the temple, to where God's presence was, and so that he could fellowship with them and they could worship him. And so the trumpet will signal the gathering of God's people, first of all. Secondly, the last trump will sound God's battle alarm against Satan and the wickedness of this world. God apparently really likes and loves trumpets. God likes the noise of it. He likes the sound of it. He likes the, there is something that, if you will, echoes through the sound of the trumpet how God feels inside. It's a powerful, deep, piercing sound that can reach a universe. And what's also interesting is, as much as God loves trumpets, Satan hates trumpets. He is afraid of noise, especially noise that is in union with praising the living God, worshiping Jesus Christ, flowing with the Holy Spirit, acknowledging the truth of God and his character, and praising him. In Jericho, what God said was, I want you to march around that city, and then with the blowing of the trumpets, the first place they entered into the promised land, where they went up, they'd been in the desert for 40 years. And now the first place that they're going to go into, the land flowing with milk and honey, Jericho, which is an oasis in the middle of the desert. It could be a type of heaven. This world being like a wilderness. And the first, it says that they ascended up into the city, the oasis of Jericho. The announcement was by trumpets, and the walls came crumbling down, the people entered in. The same story with Gideon. Where Gideon, surrounded, you know, with all these tens of thousands against him, he had only 300, but they stood in a circle, and they broke the pitchers, and the torches were revealed, and they blew the trumpets, and the enemy was confounded. If you ever feel the oppression of Satan in any way, make good, godly, worshipful, praising noise. Praise the Lord. Praise him powerfully, praise him emotionally, praise him passionately, shout to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All these things are found throughout scriptures and found throughout the Psalms. And the reason is, not only will it invigorate you and fill you and encourage you and strengthen you, but to the degree that it encourages you, it diminishes and destroys and threatens the devil. He does not like it. So the last trump is like God sounding the battle alarm. Satan's already been kicked out of heaven, and now he's coming down to utterly end not only Satan's rebellion, but man's rebellion against him. For God has come to the end of his patience. Thirdly, the last trump will announce the coming and soon coronation of the Messiah, the inauguration of his kingdom. They would blow the shofar and the trumpet to signal the reign of the new king. And so Jesus is coming and bringing his kingdom from heaven to the earth. And it inaugurates his kingdom being here upon the earth. It's a wonderful thing. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you is this last phrase in verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, did you know that actually there are, when we go to heaven, we'll be going variously, not all in a row. There'll be some Christians that will go first, and then some that will be second and third and fourth, so forth, by denomination. Did you know that? I couldn't pass it up. The dead in Christ shall arise first. Now, a lot of people would say that okay, I don't understand if we get raptured and then the dead in Christ arise first, and they think of arising as all these dead bodies in the graves flying up to heaven. And Paul was saying, the reason that he was comforting the disciples there was that the dead in Christ shall not precede, or you will not precede those who have died in Christ. They're going to be there first. People were worried about if I get caught up in the rapture to heaven, when's grandpa and grandma gonna come be resurrected? How long do they have to wait? Paul's answer was, they're not gonna have to wait. In fact, they're gonna be there before you, and they will greet you. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and we shall forever be with him. Now there's one word I'd like you to focus on in there that might give you a different way of looking at this. The word rise. If you go into the Greek etymology of it, it can also mean stand. Stand. Now you are all seated right now. If I were, I could say rise, and it doesn't mean that you would suddenly begin floating up and toward the ceiling, but if I say rise from sitting, all you have to do is stand up. If you replace the word rise with the word stand, what Paul, I believe, may have been saying, and I can't say for sure, but this is at least one idea that has been suggested, is that Paul was saying that when Jesus comes from heaven to the clouds, he's going to be bringing with him all those who already are in his presence in heaven and have been resurrected to the clouds. And therefore the dead in Christ shall stand first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured or caught up to meet them in the clouds, in the air, and there we shall forever be with one another. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you think of it in that way, then the idea is that those who have gone before us are already resurrected. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and they will be coming back with Jesus. We will be going up in the rapture to meet them, and then we will forever be with the Lord. Amen? Either way, the details of which, who cares? As long as we're there, and as long as we get to spend eternity together with Jesus. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley, with a glimpse of the incredible events to come as the Lord's last day's plan unfolds. Glad you've joined us for our studies today of 1 Thessalonians here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called The Rapture Part 2. And we can send it your way for just $7. Contact us and mention the title The Rapture Part 2. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write. Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Some people confuse astronomy, the study of celestial objects, with astrology, a system of divining the future based on the occult. Where one can bring you closer to our spiritual adversary, a study of the heavens can reveal things about God. And you'll find an example of that in Pastor Ray's new book called The Holy Land Key.
We believe the book of Job is the oldest book. And in Job chapter 38, Job is having a conversation where God is speaking to him, and God mentions the Maseroth. When you look it up, is basically the 12 constellations, what we call in Greek the zodiac. Most people think of the zodiac as, oh, astrology, stay away from that. In fact, before astrology came, there was God revealing himself through these 12 pictures. 12 is a number for God. And they point to the story of the gospel. It's fascinating.
Pastor Ray tells you more in the pages of his brand new book, The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's far too easy to miss the significant prophetic signs contained in God's creation, in stories of biblical characters, and in the lives and actions of today's Israelis and Palestinians. Well, Pastor Ray helps us unlock the insights, and he brings the puzzle pieces together. Let us send you a copy of The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.